Before we start, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would calm our hearts, open up our ears, help us to hear fully what you have to say. May we leave here changed because we have met with you and we have heard from you. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I want to introduce you to some of my friends. First of all, I want to introduce you to... Now, for those of you who can't see, this guy is cleaning the sidewalks with a flamethrower. And I have some friends like this. I'd call them, and you'd probably call them rednecks. And rednecks are wonderful people. They are people who are pipeline building, gun-toting, right-voting, pickup driving, Trump loving, animal eating, snowflake shaming, rebel media reading, people who'd love a return to the death penalty. This is the world I came from, people. These are my friends, okay? Now, I also have other friends, you might be glad, and they are what we may consider hippies. My hippie friends are dope smoking, crystal consulting, hemp wearing, art loving, universe believing, horoscope watching, nature worshiping, left voting people who would rather let a mosquito bite them than actually snuff its existence. Anyone got friends like this? Anyone married to someone like this? Now, these are wonderful people. All these people, they're wonderful people. And I'm sure you have friends that kind of fit kind of both categories, perhaps. I mean, and probably a lot of people in between, which is probably where most of our friends fit. They are maybe like you and maybe unlike you. And what do you do when they are unlike you? Because here's the thing, you might find yourself in close proximity to people who are very unlike you. You may give birth to one of them. You may marry into a bunch of them. You may find yourself working with some of them. You may find yourself worshiping with some of them. And so what do you do? What do you do? I think... You know, our topic this morning is acceptance, and we are getting to the end of our series. Well, we are at the end of our series now on if you want to have good friends. And the topic this morning is acceptance. And I think marriage is probably the ultimate test in acceptance. This is like doctoral level kind of stuff, because you have all kinds of opportunity to accept. Now, when I talk to married couples, as they're about to get married, I have found over the years that everything kind of boils down to three things, and I've mentioned this before. It kind of boils down to the ability to laugh, which is to love, accept, and forgive. Those three things, so much boils down to our devotion to loving, accepting, and forgiving. This morning, we are simply going to be looking at accepting. In wedding vows, though, is not a whole lot of acceptance kind of statements. And here's the thing, and I have mentioned this before too. When it comes to acceptance, it's often easy to accept the person that stands before you as you say your vows. You chose that person. Let's hope. You chose that person. And you like who they are now. And you probably even, hopefully, have some similarities. The thing is about marriage, though, is you're not just marrying that person. You are marrying who that person will become in the future. And you have zero control over who they become. So here are some statements of acceptance that might be helpful in a wedding ceremony. Are you ready? Now, for those of you who aren't married yet, this is good to really pay attention. For those of you who are married, this may be just, oh, wow, I never thought of that. Okay, here we go. So, I accept that your body is going to change. you will never look like this again. For better, for worse, people, okay? I accept that your beliefs will evolve. You won't believe the same things that you do right now. I accept that your priorities will shift depending on the season. I accept that your spending habits will fluctuate, for better, for worse. I accept that your sex drive will vary. I just want to leave that one up there. If anyone want to take a picture? I actually saw a flash over there. That was okay. All right, I accept that your moods will alter. Good, got to accept that, right? And finally, I accept that your health will transform. You're going to go through periods of health and illness, and I just need to accept that. And all of this, of course, is covered by for better or for worse, but I think it's good to actually look at what are the things that we need to accept as we stand there and we make our vows. Because here's the thing. Our spouse can often become very different from us and different from the person they are in that moment. And so what do? Acceptance is a tolerance for difference. And some of us are really good at this, and some of us struggle with this. And here's the thing that we all need to realize is everyone's a weirdo. Every single person in this room is a weirdo. There's no one exactly like you. Right? So what are you going to do with that? You can either accept people or you can reject people. And remember, I'm not talking about immoral or destructive things. We covered that in boundaries. I'm not saying you accept people's, you know, bad behavior of you or themselves. I'm not saying that. We're just talking about differences here. Amoral differences. People are different. And here's the thing I want you to remember this morning. It's as simple as ABC. You know ABC, right? Acceptance builds community. Acceptance builds community, and it doesn't matter if that's in your family or if it's in your workplace or your church or even as small as community as your marriage. Acceptance builds community. It's just that simple. A tolerance for difference. Now, this morning's story that we already heard, that John already read. If you are familiar with this musical, you are somewhat familiar with the story of Joseph, but I'm not assuming that you may know anything about Joseph, so let me try to recap his story very quickly. He was the favorite son of Daddy, who was Jacob, the patriarch of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. And one day, all the kids were on a road trip, and Joseph joined them. They decided that it was a good idea to get rid of Daddy's dearest at that point, and so they faked his death. They went back with a report that, oh, yeah, poor Joseph, he was killed. They had fake brother blood and the whole bit. And really, they sold him off to slavery. And in a long series of events, he eventually was sold into Pharaoh's household and eventually rose to the second highest position in the land. Now, that's a real quick summary of this story, and I would encourage you to read in Genesis the full story because it is quite the thing. But as he's in this position of power, his brothers came shopping at the Mall of Egypt. It's Pyramid Plaza. And he recognized his brothers right away. They did not recognize him. He was all garbed out. He was speaking through an interpreter. They didn't recognize him. And he eventually identified himself. He brought his family to Egypt, and they all lived happily ever after. Not quite. Something happened at the end of the story, which is kind of really sad, but it really speaks to what we're talking about as far as acceptance here this morning. So let's go back through that story. I just want to break it down a bit. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Something had changed. Daddy was gone. Now, Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. Hey, we've got no more protection. Daddy's gone. Our brother, who's in this position of power, is going to come after us. So they sent this message to Joseph. Send him an email. So they sent Joseph an email. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for their great wrong they did to you. Now, I'm not even sure this actually happened. You know, did Jacob actually send this? I don't know. I doubt it. Please forgive your brothers for their great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received this message, he broke down and wept. And I'll stop right there for a second. Why is he sad? I'll tell you, he had already forgiven his brothers. These weren't tears of, oh, I've been so betrayed. These were tears that his brothers were on such a different page than he was. This was grief. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. Now, stop. How would you have treated your family in that same situation? Now look, this was a very emotional scene. And if you would come this morning and you'd say, you know what? Joseph should have thrown the book at them. You know what? I couldn't blame you. I mean, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. This is a big deal. Think about what they did. They stole his childhood. They sold him into slavery. They made their dad think that their son was dead. And he grieved for years and years and years in this pain that they caused. They treated Joseph like garbage and disowned him. What would you do with someone who did that to you? I'll tell you why. I'll give you some good reasons. They could have thrown the book at Joseph. Why retribution? Tell you why. They did a terrible thing. Like, this is no I'm offended moment. This was legit. They committed crimes here. Like, this is terrible. They caused misery to Joseph. And I can't even imagine what being in a slave in Egypt was like. And he eventually found himself in jail unjustly. Here, he was clearly in the right and they were in the wrong. So why retribution? They did a terrible thing. Secondly, daddy was gone. I mean, just purely on an emotional level, he doesn't have to please daddy anymore. Daddy already thinks he's great. And daddy's gone. So now that daddy's gone, game on, right? Third, God put him there. He could say, hey, God placed me here. I'm in a position of power. Aren't I supposed to bring justice to the land? I should bring justice to my family. You could like, see, we can justify a lot of things, can't we? Why retribution? These three things. So, I wouldn't be surprised if the rest of the story went like this. But Joseph replied, you are a bunch of half-wit thugs. You deserve to be punished most severely. Guards, off with their heads. And Joseph laughed triumphantly as his brothers were executed in front of him, and his chuckle could be heard as far as the Timmy's down the street. You might be surprised to know that's not how the story goes. And this is, of course, what happens. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. He said, no, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. He launches into this three-part speech, basically saying, I don't feel I have the right to punish you. God used your sin for good, and I am dedicated to you regardless. That was his whole speech. Pretty good speech, I'd say. He could have cut ties right there. He said, you guys hurt me so bad, I don't want anything to do with you. And he would have been completely just in that. But he also knew that if he wanted a relationship with his family, he was going to have to make some tough decisions. He'd already forgiven them. This was a new thing. This was mostly about accepting some truths, some tough, tough truths about his family. What in particular? Joseph's acceptance speech. Here are the things that are in between those lines of what he said. I accept that for now, trust is a one-way street. You got relationships like that? You can accept it or reject it. It is what it is. He's saying, look, I understand my family doesn't trust me. I'm going to choose to trust them anyway. Deal. I accept that my brothers thought that my dad was the only glue in the family. Sad. I can accept that or reject it. I accept that my brothers are crushed by guilt. They shouldn't be. They have no reason to be. I've forgiven them, but that's where they're at. They see it differently than I do. I accept that having a relationship with my brothers is going to be harder than it needs to be. Got some family members like that? Got a spouse like that? Harder than it needs to be. You can accept it or reject it. Finally, I accept that I will have to be the grown-up and reassure them constantly of my intentions, perhaps forever. Accept it or reject it. That's the reality. His brothers were in a different place than he was. You could argue in many respects they are in a more immature place than Joseph was. And what do? He could walk away, or he could accept these realities and continue on in a relationship, because acceptance builds community. Now, fast forward for a second to the New Testament, to the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there were 613 commands that had to be followed, and Jesus replaced them with one. He placed all the eggs in one basket. All the chips were down on this one thing, and here it is. Now I'm giving you a new command. This is not command number 614. This is the one. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How much? Well, what are we supposed to do? Love each other. How much? Just as I have loved you. Jesus didn't make this command and say, you need to follow my words. He made this command and said, you need to follow my example. He based everything on his life. He said, if you're going to love people, it's going to look like the way I love people. And the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the last third of your Bible, is dedicated to how we love each other. I got to keep that in context, or keep that in the back of your mind. We'll come back to it later. But there are some specifics. If we are going to be accepting people, if you want to be an accepting person, what do? Here are some things. What can we do? Number one. Keep minor things minor. Now, before I read this next verse, here's the context. Some of you may be familiar with it, some of you may not, and I'll try to sum it up real fast. But in the first century, there was meat, you know, good steaks that were dedicated to idols. And for some people in the way, the church, as it was called back then, this bothered their conscience. And so they thought this was wrong to eat of this. But actually, the Bible says those who are the most mature knew there's no power in idols. That's not a big deal. And so It's not a big deal to eat from this, but this became a thing. So, what do you do when you have two people who are different within the same congregation? They're in different places spiritually in their thinking. What do you do with that? And the question goes back to Jesus' command, the one law, love each other, right? So what's the most loving thing to do in that situation when you're on different pages? Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Think about that for a moment. What Paul is saying in his letter to the Romans is that not everything is worth the argument. Not everything is worth having a debate over. Not everything is worth quarreling about. There are certain things that are minor, keep them minor. There are certain things that are major, make sure they stay major. In the church, God became human. He died for the sins of humankind. He rose again, and all who put their faith in him will join the kingdom. These are the most important truths of the Christian faith. Which means other things become more and more minor as you head out. And yet, entire denominations have been created over bickering over little stuff, where minor things became major, major things became minor. But if we want to be accepting of people, we have to differentiate between major things and minor things and know when's a time to say, I need to correct this, and when do we need to say, hey, let's let the Holy Spirit work on that person. Give them some time, okay? And that's really what we're talking about. Only some things are worth correcting. Don't let love be stomped on by minor issues. Acceptance builds community. The need to be right kills community. The need to be right kills marriages. The need to be right kills families. The need to be right often kills churches. Sad. Accept other believers who are weak in faith. Remember, it's putting this onus on those who are more mature. You want to show how mature you are? Then you should be able to know what major things are and minor things are. And don't argue about them. Maybe we should go home at this point. I think that's enough to chew on for a while right there. But I have more. Because the Bible's not done talking about this acceptance thing. Second thing, prove God is amazing. Prove God is amazing. What do you mean? Well, Paul writes in the next chapter through the Romans, he says this about acceptance. Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you so that God will be given glory. Now, in that short sentence, is what we're to do. We're to accept each other. We're told how to do it. Just as Christ has accepted you. And the why. So that God will be given glory. This comes with a because in it. When we don't accept the differences among ourselves, we make God out to be petty and weak. Because when anyone can be accepted into the church, it shows that God is ultimately accepting. Just as Christ accepted you. Sometimes we get in a group of people like this, and we have a hard time accepting one another. Because sometimes we're so different from one another, right? Man, some people have some really wackadoo ideas, don't they? That's right, you can quote me on that. I have wackadoo ideas too. But here's the thing. If anyone has the right to complain about how different the family of God is from them. It's Jesus. If anyone has the right to say, what a bunch of nut jobs, it's Jesus. But what did Jesus do? He accepted us weirdos into his family. He calls us brothers and sisters. Not just slaves, brothers and sisters, part of the family. Think about how much acceptance it took him to be able to say, this is my family. These are the people I am going to spend eternity with. What? Doesn't that blow your mind? Accept each other just as Christ accepted you. There is no bridge that is bigger than the bridge Jesus had to cross to accept us. We need to keep that in mind. Acceptance builds community. Number three, anticipate people will sin. If you want to be accepting, anticipate people will sin. I love this verse. If you have not seen this yet, this is so good. I love this. Always be humble and gentle. Get this. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Now, it doesn't actually use the word acceptance in there, but that's all about acceptance. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults. What's the opposite of making allowances for each other? Expecting perfection. You want to kill a marriage? You want to kill a family? Kill a church? Expect perfection. And why should we make allowances for each other's faults? What does it say? Why? Because of the number one command. Love each other. Because of the number one command, make allowances for each other's faults. And I understand, when you're in relationship, hurt is a risk. Some of us, many of us, maybe all of us, have been hurt deeply by people. I've said it before. And sometimes it's hard to leave allowance for other people's faults. But this is what we're called to. And even when it comes to sin, sometimes it's easier to accept. I could be wrong about this, but I think sometimes it's easier to accept those who have the same kind of sin as we do. Because we go, yeah, I get that, I do that. Which makes it sometimes hard for the gossip to accept the person who cheats on their spouse. Or the liar who can't accept the thief. They go, well, I don't sin that way. That's terrible. But really, aren't we all dealing with the same insecurity, pain, loneliness, and sinful nature as everyone else? When we don't make allowances for faults, we push away our marriage partner, our friends, family, our church. Because I'll let you in on a little secret. Are you ready? Here's the secret. Your pastor sins. I know some of you are in shock right now. I'll give you a minute. But it's true. And your elders sin. Your connect leader sins. Your ministry leader sins. The person sitting next to you sins. The person sitting in front and behind you sin. If you do not allow for that possibility and you are deeply offended, every time someone does wrong to you, you will never, ever make it in the church. The church is for the bravest of the brave. When we expect perfection, we should also expect aloneness. Why allow for faults? Love. Love. Why accept other people? Love. So, here's our recap. Keep minor things minor, prove God is amazing, and anticipate people will sin. If you do these things, you will become a more accepting person. Now, acceptance builds community, and God wants to build community with us. So how did God show us acceptance? Well, two major ways. First of all, he accepted the fact that we are sinners. And the only thing that could be done about it had to be done by him. He had to accept the fact he was the only one that could fix our sin problem. He could have rejected it, could have walked away and said, "Whoo, these guys are..." Never would have believed giving people the ability to choose would cause this. I'm out of here. Let's try this again. But he chose to accept that was his role. He had to take that. And we find that God has good boundaries. And he says, I'm not going to accept people into relationship with me if they are in a destructive pattern, if they are still living with their sin. Nope. God has good boundaries. But through Jesus, he opened the door for us to be ultimately accepted as his daughters, as his sons. This is the beautiful thing, and that's why it talks about Christ accepting us. Only when we repent of our sins and put our trust in Jesus do we become accepted by him into relationship. To recap our series, we're at the end. To recap our series, on November 10th, we talked about infused forgiveness. We talked about grace. We talked about boundaries. We talked last week about affirmation and this week about acceptance. All of that, all of those things are things that God showed us first. He reached out to us to have a relationship. He reached out and offered forgiveness and grace and boundaries and affirmation and acceptance. He reached out. He took the first step. We wouldn't be here if he didn't make that first step. We'd be completely and utterly lost. And in order to become, well, let me sum up this whole series with this statement. If you want to have good friends, be a good friend. Sometimes we sit back and we go, oh, I don't have good enough friends. Be a better friend. You can't control the people around you, but by God's help and God's grace, you can work on you. But all those things that I read, becoming forgiving and grace-filled, having good boundaries and affirmation and acceptance, that is not possible in our own strength, which is why if you want to have good friends, be a good friend and know the best friend. That's the only way you'll have the power to be able to be a good friend. It is in God that we find the ability to forgive and offer grace and have good boundaries and affirm others and be accepting of others. Accept each other just as Christ accepted you so that God will be given glory. If we want God to look amazing in Nanaimo, here's my challenge to you, those of you who are believers. Knack, accept the weirdos, the disagreeable, the immature, the less passionate, the one-issue wonders. Know a few of those? Accept the discouragingly negative, the pie-in-the-sky positive, the affirmation desperate like Joseph did. Accept the left-wing equality dreamers and the right-wing freedom fighters. Accept them all. Because God accepts them. And God loves them. We are a collection of weirdos. That's exactly what God wanted. And it's beautiful. I think there is no safer, more welcoming place, no people more fit to be accepting of all people than the Church of Christ. I believe that with all my heart. If this is, if there is a safe place for anyone and everyone, it is right here among us.
Amen.
Because we are taught to accept and love and forgive and show grace, have good boundaries and affirm people. In short, to love just as Christ loved us. That is my prayer for Nanaimo Alliance Church. That our unwritten sign in the front would say, weirdos are welcome. That's who we are. That's how God intended it to be.
Please stand.
We go back to that slide. Not that one. Not that one. The summation, the what to do. Yeah, sorry. There we go. What can we do? Keep minor things minor. Prove God is amazing, and anticipate people will sin. I just want us to take a moment for you to ask yourself, how are you doing in those areas with your level of acceptance? If you were a follower of Jesus this morning, how well have you done at keeping minor things minor? Have you found yourself arguing with other people about things that really don't matter? And you've sort of lost the major things. Could people around you say that God is amazing, that God is accepting by the way you deal with those around you? Can they say that? Do you walk into relationships anticipating people will sin? Or are you still expecting perfection? Are you expecting people to not mess up? And the standards are so high that not even you can meet them. I just want to take a moment for you and God to work that through. And maybe there's some confession involved. Maybe there's some prayers saying, God, help me to be more like this. Let's take a moment to do that. Lord, we come to you this morning and we want to recognize that sometimes we have dug our heels in over things that don't matter, and we've caused division. We have disobeyed your word that said not everything is worth the fight. And in doing so, we have pushed people away. And we confess this as sin. We have not been as accepting as we could be. Lord, we also confess that sometimes the people around us have been introduced to a God who is judgmental, pushy, arrogant, and unaccepting, and that is not you. Lord, may we who represent you show how accepting you are to people, how far of a gap you will bridge. And Lord, sometimes we expect perfection out of people. And it's a burden that no one can carry. And we get overly upset. And people sin. Lord, may we anticipate that people are just like us. In all of these things, Lord, I pray for Nanaimo Alliance Church that we would be accepting of people. That anyone and everyone could find a place among us. no matter their background, no matter what they look like, no matter their history, no matter how they're dressed, Lord, may they find acceptance among us. And may we give them the opportunity for you to speak to them and to transform them from the inside out. Lord, if acceptance builds community, then I pray that we would be the most accepting people around. Help us to be the most accepting people in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools. That we would show how awesome God is. Lord, thank you for the privilege of having good friends, because we have been introduced to you, our ultimate friend, who shows us the way, who's led by example. Lord, help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's going to be a team up here who's going to be loving to pray with you if you've got anything on your heart. If you want to wait and have a more private setting, they'll be in the Newcastle room 10 minutes after the service to pray with you there. Other than that, God bless you, and enjoy this very activity-filled week here at Nanaimo Alliance Church.